Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, the believer's comprehensive doctrinal stability in the truth about Christ. Today's unsettling, insecure world has led many believers to become unsettled and insecure. So in contrast to today's world, we believers need to focus on the stability and the security we have in our Lord. Colossians presents Christ's all-sufficiency and supremacy in ways that settle and provide security. And one way it does so is by teaching us of the believer's comprehensive doctrinal stability in the truth about Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, 1 to 10 teaches this provision, and we view it for our insight and our doctrinal stability as follows. I want to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Colossians chapter 2, 1 to 10. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them that are Laodicea, and for many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Paul wrote of the great struggling. The word is agona. We get the word agony from this. The great struggle he had not only for his readers at Colossae, but also for all those in Laodicea and believers elsewhere who had not personally met him. And could I make an application here? This struggle that Paul had would include us, because we never saw Paul. We never got to meet him. But he was very concerned about believers that he had not had an opportunity to minister personally, that they would get this important truth. To clarify why he thus struggled for all these believers, Paul added that he wanted to encourage them in heart and unite them in love with one another, and having the full riches of complete understanding about the truth of God and Jesus Christ. And of course, we all know about Jesus Christ, who put our faith in him when we came to believe in him. We know about God. God is the Father who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, and so forth. So he's talking about something here that is specific. What about Christ? What about God do we need to know to settle us? Well, the reason for Paul's concern that believers fully understand the truth about God and Christ was that all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ, in contrast to what false teachers promoted. That's an amazing statement in verse 3, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When I was in college, I had to study different philosophies, foreign philosophies, the different men, and there are many philosophers that have come down through the ages, you know, starting at Plato, Aristotle, going all the way down. But all of these men come up with ideas that are short of reality. But in Christ, all truth, all knowledge, all wisdom is wrapped up in him. And it's true, I would study these, and it was kind of sickening, and it was always a pleasure to get back to Scripture and reading Scripture and see the supremacy that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ as compared to this false theology and false philosophy. Well, since knowledge is the apprehension of truth, and wisdom is its application to life, all the facts the believer needed and all the practical application of those facts to life were wrapped up in Jesus Christ. So the believers can combat fine-sounding arguments by false teachers that his readers might face, arguments that deceptively promote errors that depart from Christ's all-sufficiency. In verses 4 and 5, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joined in beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. It's a fact that if you run into a cultist, or into theological error sometime, if you want a quick way of solving it, start with the person of Jesus Christ. Get back to Christ. Look at the centrality of Christ. Look at who he is, what he is, and then start from there. We're going to find this out in a little bit later. There are 77 cults in the United States, all that have a weak view of Jesus Christ. If you have a strong view of Christ and you're settled with that, you can handle all 77 cults. It's amazing. In fact, there was an article written by Gary Wall, a catalog of the cults where they stand on the deity of Christ, and it was put in the July-August 1979 issue of Moody Monthly. I don't even think they make Moody Monthly anymore, but it was such an important article, I went ahead and ordered a reprint, and I have it in my file. But it's just fascinating, the centrality of Christ. This is what we need to preach today and teach today on the centrality of Jesus Christ. It's needed. Often we have a tendency to go off the field and into touchy-feely stuff, whatnot. We need to get back to the centrality of the person of Jesus Christ. Accordingly, Paul urged his readers to continue to live rooted and built up in Christ, in whom they had initially trusted for salvation, strengthened in the faith as they'd been taught, and thereby overflowing with thanksgiving to the Lord, verses 6 and 7. In doing so, Paul also urged his readers to watch that no one took them captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy of men, what depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. Once again, the centrality of Christ guarding you from false teaching. Now, in clarifying the importance of being Christocentric and Christ-based in theology, Paul then made one of the clearest and strongest statements about Christ's deity and his incarnation, writing that in Christ all the fullness of deity — the word deity is theotetos, comes from the word theos, which means God, but theotetos is deity — lives in bodily form. That's the incarnation. When Jesus Christ was here on the earth, within him abode all the fullness of deity that exists in the fullness of God the Father's deity and the fullness of the Holy Spirit's deity. This is why Jesus Christ on the earth, when he told the man, your sins are forgiven — everybody thought he was blaspheming. He says, wait a minute, the only one who can forgive sins is God. And Jesus knew good and well what they were thinking. So he said, and just in case you want to know, that the Son of Man on the earth has the power to forgive sins. In other words, on the earth, I am God. I say unto you, take up your mallet and walk. Guy did. Took up his bed and walked. And Jesus was, and you had scribes there with visiting from Jerusalem. These were the top honchos in the nation. And they were listening to Jesus. They saw him do this miracle. And he said, I'm backing up my claim to be God in the flesh with this miracle. You know, anybody who says Jesus didn't think he was God doesn't know what they're talking about. Jesus was God, and he was God in the flesh. And this is why every Sunday I repeat this. Remember, I say, in Christ is God come in the flesh, in whom Colossians 2:9 says, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I put that in there because one time we had a men's retreat. I remember it was at Gus Pumbar's house. We had a fellow who was visiting there. He claimed to be a Christian, and he was nice sounding and everything. But after the service, he mentioned that he was heavily affected by a Jehovah's Witness background. Well, they got to questioning him about the deity of Christ, and he wasn't so sure. Well, I came back after the men's retreat, and I got up and I started including Colossians 2:9. I want everybody, including the young people in our church, to know that Jesus, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I want them to know that so that they can memorize it. I found out young people are memorizing my little speeches, so I thought, okay, if that's the case, I'm going to give them something to memorize, and hopefully that will stick with them. The importance of this statement is seen in how it addresses and counters a vast array of false cults we have in our era. Gary Wall's article, A Catalog of the Cults Where They Stand on the Deity of Christ, in the July-August 79 Moody Monthly, names 77 cults that deny Christ's full deity and or incarnation. Incarnation is his God come in the flesh quality. Among the better known ones being Christian Scientists, Freemasonry, Hare Krishna, Islam, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Satanism, Scientology, Spiritualists, Witness Lee's the local church, Sung Myung Moon's The Unification Church, The Way International, which is Paul Weirill's group, Transcendental Meditation, Unitarians, Witchcraft, Herbert W. Armstrong's Worldwide Church of God, and Zen Buddhism. They all deny the deity of Christ and the incarnation. And that's just 17 of the 77, another 60 of them. In addition, Paul noted that the believer in Christ has been positionally given spiritual fullness in Christ. It's the head of every power and authority in the universe, be it in the spirit world or in the natural universe surrounding the believer, material universe. The believer thus needs to focus on the complete deity as well as the complete humanity of Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the riches of wisdom and knowledge that counter false doctrines and philosophies that can mislead the naive into error. The reason for this, I really believe, is Satan. Satan knows that when people believe in Jesus Christ, they come to know Christ as their Savior, and they're born again. So what Satan wants to do is to demean the person of Christ so people won't believe in him. Either believe that he's not God, or he's God in some ethereal sense, but he really didn't die on the cross because he didn't come in an actual human body, or like the Muslims say, well, Jesus really didn't die, he really wasn't crucified, that's all a fake, something else. That anything to get Jesus, who is God, come in the flesh, away from dying on the cross for your sins. And any error that Satan can promote to undermine that theology, he can, so then people won't believe. So the attack is on the gospel. That's what Satan's after. So what we need to do is hold firmly to the truth of the gospel, that God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, fully God, coming in the flesh, died on the cross for our sins. And by faith in him, we have eternal life. So the lesson is, Paul greatly struggled to communicate to all believers, especially to those who had not personally met him, that all the knowledge and practical wisdom of applying that knowledge to life is wrapped up in their all-sufficient Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom dwells all the fullness of full deity as well as complete humanity in his incarnation. Paul wanted every believer to realize this truth, that he might combat deceptive arguments to the contrary by false teachers who gave fine-sounding arguments, so that believers might be stabilized in the truth, encouraged in the full riches of complete understanding in the Lord. So may we realize that our Lord Jesus Christ is both completely fully God and completely fully man, or God incarnate, and that in him reside all we need for fullness and knowledge and wisdom that counters false doctrines. May we then focus on the centrality and the all-sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ to combat error. After the morning worship service this morning, I was back in Fellowship Hall, and a woman came up to me. She was speaking, one of the members of our church, and she started relating to me how that she had had this experience at work, and she's having this experience. And because of certain situations, circumstances, she felt she wanted to say something, but she felt that she needed to restrain herself from saying something because it might not be edifying in regards to communicating information to people who weren't where she was in her walk with the Lord. In other words, especially with unbelievers that are there. And I was amazed listening to her talk, because this morning there was something that I was going to say before the sermon, and actually written a note to remind myself of it at the top of my message. Every now and then an issue kind of things come up, and I feel as a pastor responsible to address them. But I sensed a restraint, and so I didn't go ahead with it. And I was amazed as this lady was talking with me, the reason that she had, and she knows nothing about this at this point, this lady, she's not here tonight. She knew nothing about this restraint that I had, but the reason that she had for restraining herself from saying something at work was practically identical to the reason I had to restrain myself this morning. And to me, it was as the Lord was demonstrating, Don, I pulled you back this morning because I'm sovereign, and I didn't want you to do it because, yes, it was more edifying for you not to say, not even to address that thing, just like it was for this woman. Well, that's not all. After she finished, her husband came up. He listened to what we were talking about. And he shared with me, I've been at work, he said, for a number of years, and I've been wondering what my role is. I was hired for the company to do a work, and it's not in the area of my expertise or my training, but I've been there for a couple of years, and I've been wondering, you know, how effective am I here? And are they going to look forward to getting rid of me when I turn 65 or whatnot? All of a sudden, I think a couple of weeks ago, someone from another company asked him to do something in relationship to a computer, so he did it. And his company found out what he was doing. They said, boy, we need that to occur here. Can you do that for our company? So he stayed up, you know, and got 3 hours of sleep for a couple of nights in a row, whipping it together. And he made a presentation in front of his company. Now he was one of the most highly prized employees that they have. And he's just amazed. I kidded him and said, well, maybe they'll double your salary. And both he and his wife laughed, you know, yeah, right. But it's amazing. He said, years ago I got this job wondering why in the world the Lord ever opened up this door. And all of a sudden, it all makes sense because what I've had to do recently is what I've been trained in. This is what I'm used to, what I was an expert in before. And all of a sudden, now I'm applying it. So God had me here. He positioned me here so that now it can work. And I was amazed at what he was sharing with me. All this time, the Lord's been waiting for him to become effective. And the Lord plugged him in. Boom. And the last couple of weeks, things have really turned around for him. And then his wife, and the testimony that she shared, and then the experience I had this morning. This demonstrates to me once again, we serve God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is absolute God. He's the creator God of the universe. He's your creator, and he's my creator. And we should never forget, Jesus Christ is fully God. Don't let any cultist try to tell you otherwise. He's there, and he's sovereign, and he's also man. And this is why he can intercede for our weaknesses, because he was tempted on all points just like as we, yet without sin. So he understands our weaknesses from a human perspective. He understands what it's like, and yet he's also God, and he can deal with this in perfection. So may we trust the all-sufficiency, the all-supremacy of Jesus Christ, so that we can stand up to false teachings.